And so that's what we're going to do. Today, I want us to look at the importance of wearing the right stuff when we go into these spiritual battles. Because it is so important to do more than just wander out onto the battlefield and go, here I am, start swinging at me. You know, military leaders, any of us who've been in the military know that a military commander has to know who is the enemy. You got to know who it is. But not only the military leader, the soldier on the ground needs to know who the enemy really is. Because if you don't, what you end up doing is you're taking pot shots at the wrong people. You know, and you start getting, some friendlies may even get taken out. Some people that are just standing around watching who aren't really the enemy get taken out, right? And also, if you don't know who the enemy is, you might think the one that's standing over on the sideline is just an observer, and it's really the enemy. So you've got to know who the enemy really is. And God has given us the right stuff, but we just need to put it on, and we need to know what it's all about so that we can carry out the battle that we're really in, this spiritual battle, so we can carry it out very effectively. Another way to look at it's like this. If your enemy is armed to the teeth, I mean, this dude's got machine guns, got chain guns, got bazookas, got tanks, and all the rest of the stuff, you and I don't want to go out onto the field naked as a jaybird and armed only with a pocket knife. It's going to be a bad situation, isn't it? So as we look here at Ephesians, again, chapter 6, I can't stress enough that we better take seriously what God said, and we need to know who our enemy really is. Do you agree? Amen? Amen? You know, too often I think what we do as Christians is we forget what the Bible tells us about who the enemy really is, and then we go and get in trouble and can't understand why. Would you agree? It's like when we go around thinking that our battle as a Christian is against some other person or some other group of people. Or we think, oh no, our battle is really against the government. Or we think that, no, our battle is really against the Wall Street bankers. Or we think it's against the businessmen or whoever. I mean, this is being pitched around all the time today. Amen? But it's that kind of, and you know what that kind of thinking is? That's called an I problem thinking. I got wrong thinking because if I let my I problem thinking control me, I'm going to get in trouble. So I end up, you know, going out fighting the wrong battles and getting all you know, excited about some things. And I miss out on the things that I'm really supposed to be involved in. And then I end up getting all discouraged and all bummed out because I really didn't know who my real enemy was. Amen? Let me ask you. Who is our enemy? Satan. Our real enemy is Satan. He's the one who's really messed up everything. Amen? I mean, he messed up the world. He's messed up the nation. He's messed up economics. He's messed up you name it. Now, I know some people would say, if you say, well, who's the enemy right now? We got people who would say it's the Democrats. We got other people who would say it's the Republicans. And we got other people who'd say, oh no, it's the liberals. Oh no, it's the conservatives. Oh no, it's those militant religious types that are over there in some of these other countries. No, it's the fundamentalist evangelists here in the United States. It's the media. It's the schools. It's the teachers. It's the court systems. Amen? I mean, we've got all these people pegged, but guess what? We're wrong. According to the Bible, that's wrong. Amen? Do you agree? Because none of those people are really the real enemy. They might get used by the enemy, but they are not the real enemy. The real enemy is Satan himself. He's the one that does the influence. He's the one that brings this stuff about. So as we look here in Ephesians, particularly verse 12, listen what it says. I mean, we're people of the Word, right? Are you a person of the Word? Okay. If we're people of the Word, then listen to what it says. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's people. Amen? But against the rulers. And that's not government rulers. It's the rulers against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And who's that? Who's the leader? That's Satan. Amen. So here we've got very plainly God saying, hey, listen, Christian brother, listen, my children, listen up. He's saying the real enemy is Satan. Understand that and don't get sidetracked. Amen? And the thing we've got to remember about Satan is he's strong. He's not a 92-pound weakling out on the beach. He's a schemer, isn't he? Amen? And what does he want to do? Come on, talk at me. He wants to keep us from being effective. What does he use? How's he go about doing this? I heard deceptions. I heard somebody over there. Lies or something? Yeah. The great deceiver. Yeah. He's a schemer. He's a liar. Amen? And we've got to understand, guess what? He's out to destroy everything and anything that likes God. He wants to destroy your witness. And the problem Christians have is we sometimes think that, oh, wow, I can whoop him because I got Jesus. Wrong. We are no match for him. And we better understand that. Do you agree? We ourselves are not any match for him. We really aren't. It's about, again, going back to the battlefield, you know, it's about as stupid as any one of us. I'll use me as an example. It's about as stupid as me taking off all of my clothes and grabbing up from my weapons a rubber band and a spitball, and I'm going to go out and meet my enemy, who happens to be a tank crew sitting in a battle tank out on the battlefield, armed with machine guns, armed with full armor, armed with the shells and the whole nine yards. And I go out there walking up to them, I'm going to whip them. Hey, guys, I'm going to whip you. Now, I might get lucky. Maybe they would all die laughing, and then I'd win. But in most cases, they're not. What'd you say?
I just got that image in my head.
You got that image. Thank you very much. It is. Here's the naked pastor standing out there in front of a main battle tank, waving his fist at him with a rubber band and a spitball. I'm going to take you out, dude. No, yeah, right. I don't think so. They're not afraid of me. They wouldn't be afraid of any one of us. Satan's not afraid of us, just like that crew in that battle tank. They're not afraid of us, and we got to remember it. But at the same time, we can never forget that even though you and I individually, personally, cannot defeat Satan, Jesus Christ already has.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is my Lord, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and Jesus Christ is in me, and he's in you if you know him as Savior and Lord. And through him, we already have a victory that's already been won. But I'm not also stupid enough to go out and say, I'm going to take him on head on. And we better never forget that Satan never fights fair. Anybody think he does? He doesn't. That's why Jesus said he's a liar. He's a schemer. In fact, you know, Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious rulers back in his day just exactly what he was all about, what Satan was all about. And he ended up and he said, you know, listen, he said back in John chapter 8, he said, starting in the 44th verse, he said, you are of your father, the devil. In other words, he's saying they're being influenced by him. They were following the devil. Amen? Hello, talk. Yeah. I want to make sure you're with me, not asleep. I'm wide awake today. Jenny and I had a great anniversary. I mean, I've got rested up, and I'm wide awake. Okay. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Doesn't somebody who's being influenced by Satan want to do the desires of Satan? Amen? Okay. He goes on and he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Wow. All the way back, Cain and Abel. Hello. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. That tells me that anybody is getting influenced by Satan and they're letting Satan use them, they're going to spout full a whole bunch of lies. Amen?
Amen?
It says, wherever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. But he says, because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Wow. So you and I better understand this is the way our enemy plays. He uses people. He'll use anybody he can. And when he's using somebody, I guarantee you the words coming out of their mouth are, not read my lips, it's lies. Amen? I mean, the words that come, all you got to do is, I mean, you look, listen at the rhetoric that gets thrown around. Most of it's full of lies. Amen? Many of the people that are in leadership today, unfortunately, they're being influenced. Amen? And we have to remember that. And that's part of this spiritual battle. It's understanding where is all this stuff coming from. This is the reason why Jesus gave us all of this wonderful armor. He said, here's all this armor. And Paul, he tells Paul, he says, Paul, write about this armor. Tell them what they're really going to need, because they are involved in a real, honest to goodness, spiritual warfare. And they need to have armor on in order to come out on top. So he said in verse 13, back in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, he said back there, he said, therefore take up a piece of the armor and walk around with it. Is that what he said? What did he say? He said, pick up the whole armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done so, being able to stand firm. Now, some of y'all are not going to like to hear what I'm going to say. We're living in some very evil times. Amen. Do you agree? Some of you will say, yeah, I agree on that. And we better understand, though, that that's the way it really is. Why is it so evil? I hear. God's allowed it. Why is it so evil, though? Satan's the ruler of this thing. Why is it so evil, though? People need Jesus, that's for sure. Why is it so evil? Thank you. It's moving closer and closer to the end times. We are closer and closer to the day that the Lord is going to come back. Each and every breath you take. It's getting close, folks. And I want you to understand that as we're going through these times, as Jesus is preparing to come back. I mean, Jesus, it's getting close, friends. All you got to do is open your eyes and look around. And if you've not, you got spiritual blinders are, and somebody's deceiving you. Hello? Are you scared? I hope not. We should have played that song again, Stan. You know, when the preacher's up there preaching and all of a sudden he said, Jesus can come back. He can come back this year. He can come back this moment. Okay, Lord, come on, I'm ready. You can go ahead and take me now. He said, what did he say? He could come back right now. And I mean, a whole bunch of the believers in the depiction were gone, weren't they? And there were also some folks who were left sitting in the church. But I'm not scared, are you? I mean, if my Lord comes back right this moment, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with him. And we've got that hope. But the days are getting more and more evil. Jesus himself said, when I return, will I even find any faith here on this earth? That's what he's talking about. It's getting worse. And that means that you and I are going to have to wear our spiritual armor. I'm telling you, folks, you've got to keep this stuff on. It really is. It would be a lot easier if it were real, honest to goodness, hard metal stuff, wouldn't it? Where I could go, okay, I know I've got to carry this big heavy shield around. I know I've got to wear this breastplate. I know I've got to carry this sword. I know I've got to put my helmet on. But he's talking about the spiritual stuff. Amen? Amen. And you've got to keep the spiritual stuff on. Because guess what? It's powerful. But it doesn't do you a bit of good if you're not using it. It doesn't do you a bit of good if you're not wearing it. And you will take all the hits. You will take them. And they're not going to be fun. But on top of that, the very fact that the days are evil and that the Lord is coming back shortly means that you and I, in these days, as long as God lets us stay on the face of this earth, you and I have got to rely even more heavily on the Lord Jesus Christ. And less on ourselves. Amen? Amen? We've got to rely on Jesus, because there is no other way that we will win the spiritual battles that we're engaged in. Passing new laws will not change the way things are going. Amen. Marching in protests won't change it. Calling people names won't change it. We've got to realize that God is the only one, folks. God is the only one who will make a difference. And you and I and the people need to come to know him as Savior and Lord, and we need to trust in him 100%. Amen? Amen? So for the Christians, that tells me one of the things I need to be about doing, as I'm all suited up in all of my spiritual armor, I need to be out there telling folks all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be telling them that he is the answer. That he's the one who loved us so very much that he came and he died on a cross and he shed his blood so that we could have a relationship with him through the forgiveness of our sins and by simply trusting in him. Wow. That's why we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, to remember him. You know, he's got the power. He's got the power. He died one time and paid it all and then rose again. And you talk about, I want that power in my court, don't you? I've got it in mine. I know most of you in here have got it in your court. You've got Jesus' power. Let him use it. You see, one of the other things that we Christians need to be doing, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to digress just for a moment. We need to get down on our knees, and this is part of this spiritual battle. We need to get down on our knees before God and ask God to forgive our nation for all of the sins that we have committed.
Amen.
And I could list them all if you wanted me to, but I'm not going to. You probably know all of them in your hearts too. But we need to ask God to forgive this nation and that we repent for our nation and the stuff that she's done and still doing. We need to ask God that he will guide our mindsets as we go to the polls this November, and that we will vote for godly people for the election of president and the election of some of these congressional leaders. That doesn't happen if we let politics and party loyalties influence us. We need to be talking to God starting right now all the way up until election. Are you doing that? Have you started doing that? Are you asking God what he wants done? Because see, I'll tell you what. It's not about Democrats. It's not about Republicans. It's about having some godly people who fear God, who lead this country. And we need to be asking God that not only will they be raised up, but that the people will stand up and that they will elect them. We've got that privilege here in the United States. We're involved in that. And just because you voted Democrat all your life, or because of whatever your union told you, or just because you voted Republican all your life, sometimes you need to make a change. And if God tells you to change that, do so. Amen? See, God doesn't care about unions. He doesn't care about Democrats and Republicans. He cares about people who fear him.
Amen.
And we need some. We definitely do. So, that's part of the spiritual battle. You realize that? That is part of the spiritual battle. Because isn't it a lot easier to just go in and push D or push R? Amen? My daddy always voted this way. I guess that's good enough. Guess what? Don't you think it's about time we got some God behind things? Amen? I'm not hearing any amens.
Amen.
I think I'm going to move to another country. We're in trouble. No, I'm kidding you. Anyway, see, God says that if we'll stand firm, we've got the victory. That's what he says. Amen? And irregardless of whatever happens in this world, irregardless of whatever, even the election, however it comes out, which we're supposed to be involved in, by the way, but however it comes out, you better have your spiritual armor because you're going to need it. Amen?
Amen.
You're going to need it. And that way you can stand after the battle and you can tell people about Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done. I think that one of the things that God used Paul in an awesome way here to describe all this battle stuff, the image of the armor and everything. You see, when does anybody know when did Paul write this letter to the book to the Ephesians? When did he write it to the Ephesians? John, you can't answer because you heard already, and you already knew anyway. When? He was in prison. Where was he in?
Rome.
Yeah, Paul's sitting over there in Rome. He's sitting over in a nice home that Paul had to rent, by the way. What a way to do jail. I love it. Prisoners have to rent their own home. But anyway, Paul's over there. He's one of the most popular. He's one of the most famous prisoners that was in Rome at the time because something had really happened. You see, Paul had been taken prisoner back over where? Come on. Yeah, back over Jerusalem area, Israel. And why? What had happened? He had this big row with the political people, the religious people. Huh? Yeah, that was a little bit earlier. Yeah, that was a little bit earlier on. But he's over there, and now they want to bring him to trial. Okay. Well, what does Paul do? Yeah, he pulls King's X or pulls the trump card and says, I'm a Roman citizen. Part of my right is I can appeal to Caesar, and I want to. And also God wanted him to go to Rome. So, I mean, it was kind of cool. One of the things that's kind of neat, though, Paul didn't want, he didn't want the king and the governor to be the ones who ruled on his case. He wanted Caesar to do it, okay? What is really kind of interesting is, how many of you all read the back part of the book of Acts, starting about 24? Isn't that kind of neat? Amen? One of the things that is really kind of neat is old Paul would have actually probably, in all likelihood, been released because the king wanted to release him. He said, I don't find anything wrong with him. He said, I would have released him. But he said, I can't do that because he's appealed to Caesar. So I have to send him to Caesar. Ah. I wonder if Paul had second doubts about that time. Like, oh, rats. Why did I do that? I don't think so. I think Paul knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And God wanted him to go to Rome. But anyway, so here's Paul over in Rome, and the Bible tells us that basically he's chained to a Roman centurion from Caesar's own Praetorian guard. He was chained there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in his house. Like I said, he even had to rent the house. That's kind of an interesting way to do jailing, isn't it? But anyway, Paul didn't have the electronic tether like we have today. You know, they just didn't say, hey, Paul, you're under house arrest. We're going to clamp this thing on. We're going to keep track of you. Instead, Paul had a chain tether. And he was chained to a real live human being. It just so happened this real live human being happened to be a Roman centurion. And so Paul's writing about this spiritual warfare thing back to the Ephesians. And he sees this centurion there all the time, day in, day out. And he goes, wow, what an example of spiritual warfare. I can do this. I can write this using a real live model as an example. So Paul writes this spiritual parallel here. And he says, hey, look, here's all the pieces of your armor that you need when you're involved in a spiritual battle. You need to have all of this stuff, and this is really what it all means. And he goes in and he starts in here in verse 14, and he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. One of the first things that Paul would have seen in the Roman centurion, if you go back and you look at history, ancient Roman history, you would have found that the centurions wore this red tunic, okay? It was part of who they were. It was an identification, if you will. The Romans probably appreciate the ladies today, would have appreciated our ladies today when you're wearing long dresses. Because these guys were wearing basically a long tunic. That was part of their garb. It was part of the garb of the whole time. But he would have had this tunic on, and the first thing that when he got dressed in the morning, he would put on then this belt. And it was a wide belt. It wasn't a little thin belt like most of us. It wasn't one of the elastic stretchies. But it was a wide belt. It was a utility belt. It was also decorative. It was also part of who he was. It's kind of like some of those, you've seen the belt buckles, you know, like the rodeo guys win. I mean, they're humongous things. They had some decor to them. And it kind of symbolized of what they were about. And the Greek says that really what he did is he took this and encircled his hips with it. That's really how, if you read the original translation, that tells you it's a belt. He put this thing on, and in doing so, this belt would do several things. How many of you all ever wear one of those lifting back support things? You know, they stretch, they hook on. That's a belt. Well, guess what? This belt was wide enough that it gave some support that way to the centurion as he's carrying all of this heavy equipment. Their shields were not light like, you know, the little metal shields that you see so often in the picture. These suckers were heavy. These guys were hauling around some weight, you know. This belt also would allow him to hang some of his utensils of war on it, his weapons, his sword and stuff. All the stuff that he was basically going to be taken out into battle. So he had this belt that was going to help him. And the Bible says that what it did, Paul said first here, gird up. Why? Well, if you're going to go out there and run in battle, do you think you're going to want to have your dress all the way down to your ankles? What's going to happen to you? I said your dress, but it was his tunic. But, you know, we can relate it better that way. You're going to trip and you're going to fall. It's going to get tangled up around your legs. It's going to slow you down. You know, it reminded me also that Paul said one time that, well, we're not supposed to get entangled in things of the world. Amen? Why? Isn't that kind of like some of, does that come back? You see how some of this stuff pulls back together? Entangled? Amen? It'll trip you up. We don't want that. How are you going to be effective if you've got something that's tripping you up all the time? So if your life is dependent upon you being able to move quickly and to dodge and to counteract a blow, you don't want to be tripping and trying to get your tunic out of the way. So you girded it up. You brought it up through the belt, and you went to wearing shorts is really what you did. You got it up and out of the way. So Paul starts off here, and he starts making this example of this centurion, and he says that we Christians then in this spiritual battle need to have on this belt of truth, if you will. What does a belt of truth do? Well, the belt of truth gives our lives some stability, which we really desperately need, but it also gives us some real strength in life. And you think about, don't we need that? Don't we need strength and stability in our lives? How are we going to get it? How are you going to get strength and stability in your lives? You're going to try to do it on your own? Huh? It doesn't work too well. Well, I'll go back to Matthew. Back to Matthew chapter 7, starting in the 24th verse. And listen what Jesus said. Because he's going to tell us exactly what the truth is all about that he's talking here. This belt of truth. He said, back here on the 24th verse, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be compared to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Wow. Words of truth. Amen? Hello? Belt of truth. One, two, belt of truth. Words of truth. What are we looking at? What are we talking about? Ah, the word of Jesus Christ. Amen? Where is this? Now, let's look at the centurion. Let's look at the Christian. Is that just slung over our shoulders? Huh? Where's it at? Where's it at? Come on. It's close. You got your tunic on, and then you've got this belt of truth going around your center, around the middle, the closeness to you. And then you're going to hang all this other stuff going outward this way. Take it, you know, if you took it off, you'd come off backwards and end up, you have the belt of truth. You and I need to have Christ's words, Christ himself, if you will, wrapped all around us close. Amen. Not held off at a distance. You don't want his words out there at a distance. You want them in close. Amen? Amen? Not out there. I want them in close. See, it's just, you know, if we stop and we start to think about all this, we go, wow, you know what? Why does Jesus did this for a purpose? He's got all this stuff layered for a reason. It wasn't just because it kind of made for a nice story. There's a reason behind it. And he said, you know, if you do this, things are really going to come together. He also said back there in Matthew, remember, he said, if you build it upon the solid foundation, is this not solid? Is the Lord Jesus Christ himself not solid? Breton, Lennett, when you guys are designing buildings and, you know, figuring out how to build them and where to set them, what do you want to build them on? Sand or bedrock? You want to go down to the bedrock, don't you? You know, if I'm going to build, I don't want to have a belt of sand. I want a belt that's solid. I want something I can count on. Do we get it? There's only one that we can count on, and his name's Jesus, isn't it? Amen. You know, because if I'm building it on everything else, if you know, and I'm not building on the truth, I'm going to be slip-sliding around all over the place. I need to build on the truth. And so if I'm a Christian, and you know, if I've moved away from Jesus, I'm probably going to see that, gosh, my living and my stuff just is kind of slip-sliding around. And I need to get recentered. I need to get my belt reconnected back around me. So when Paul talks about this belt that's girding us, he's saying this is the truth of Jesus Christ that is wrapped around us. This is where it all starts, because you got to have that or the rest of the stuff just falls down. You got to have it. You know, it's the thing that's going to produce your moral integrity. It's the thing that's going to produce your relationship integrity. It'll produce your sexual integrity, your financial integrity. It will make you who you really are, is the word of Jesus Christ, if he's living in you. And you, what ends up happening, you know, we go around here in Dallas saying, you know, we're going to be a people who know Jesus, grow in Jesus, and show Jesus. It's what's going to make your walk look the same no matter where you are. You're going to be real. You will act the same with everybody. You won't put on a church face and then take it off as you go out the door. You won't go to work and act one way and come back to church and act another. You won't go into your home and do one thing and come back to church and do another. In other words, you're not going to be fake. You're going to be real. And it's that belt of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that gives us the stability. He's the one that holds me together during the tough times. He's the one that holds me together during the good times so that I don't change. And every one of my pieces of armor that he's gave me is going to build from that outward. Today, folks, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want us to remember one of the things that happened is Jesus gave his life for us. He laid down his life for us so that we could have a way. We could have the way to having a real, honest, to goodness, restored relationship with God. And so as we come to the table, the really cool part, God reminded me, he said, you know what? He said, I did that for you, but you know what else I did? I didn't leave you to go out there and fight the battle like that naked dude. I gave you the armor so that you can make it through the week, so that you can make it through the stuff that gets thrown at you at work, so that you can make it through the stuff that gets thrown at you through our nation, through the world. All this junk. He said, I not only died for you, but I gave you everything you need to live a life that's victorious. And even if they take your life away from you, they didn't get it, because I've already won and I've got you. You're in my hand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that today we can come and worship you. I thank you, Father, that you sent your son Jesus to come and die for us. And not only did he give his life for us to save us and shed his blood for us, but you also gave us everything that we need. Everything that we need to live a victorious life. Everything that we need to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Everything that we need to be able to go out into this world and show your son Jesus Christ each and every day of our lives. So, Father, I thank you. I just lift this time up to you. Lord, if there be any who would be here today, who are in our first service or this service, or who will listen to the message or the service on the web, Father, later on, if there's anybody who does not know the Lord Jesus, and I just pray that your word and the power of your spirit will touch their hearts, and that they will give their lives over to Jesus, accepting the forgiveness, accepting the sacrifice that he made, and accepting him as their Savior and Lord. I just lift this up to you, Father. Could be a day, Father, that there are some people here that need to make a decision. It might be that personal decision of accepting Jesus. It might be another decision or a commitment where they're going to commit to keeping that belt firmly attached and firmly around their center so that they can truly live a life that shows your son. Whatever you're showing us, Lord, may we just respond to you as you tell us, as you speak to us this morning. I just lift this up to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. As we continue in an attitude of prayer this morning with our heads bowed and the eyes closed, I'm going to ask our praise team to go ahead and play some music in the background. And if you need to come and use the altar, or you need to come and share a decision, please feel free to do so. I'll be up here, and If you need prayer, feel free to come.